from John 8:36. I'm going to speak on the subject of real freedom. If the Son of Man, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Our country is all about freedom. Freedom is a great and cherished word of our heritage. And maybe if there's any danger we have in our country and any danger we have as individuals in respect to the word freedom, it might be our misuse of freedom. That freedom has a permissive side to it, that if freedom is not understood correctly, we lose our freedom in the midst of a kind of easy, permissive tolerance. And so what I have wanted to share with you today are simply three kind of definitions of how real freedom comes to our lives. The first one is a rather technical definition. A. Freedom is living up to your fullest potential within the laws or the rules set forth which govern the development of that potential. Real easy two-word definition, right? Freedom is living up to your fullest potential within the laws or rules set forth which govern the development of that potential. And I think I can illustrate it through a tennis match, that principle. If you are a good tennis player, you have freedom. If you are a bad tennis player like me, you don't have freedom. I have freedom, of course, as a bad tennis player to hit the ball all over the court. I'm lucky sometimes if I get it across the net. I'm very lucky if I can return a volley. In fact, I don't really like tennis that well because practically the last time I played tennis, when I swung my racket, I managed to bring the racket around so hard that I conked my nose on the thing. But a good tennis player knows that there's a net, that there are boundary lines, and knows how to fully develop their potential within the rules, the boundary lines, the guidelines that are established for the playing of the game. And the freest tennis player of all is the one that can develop their fullest potential to play the game most excellently within the boundaries, guidelines, and rules that have been established. That's the way it is, friends, with moral and spiritual freedom. When you break a moral or a spiritual law, you are not really exercising freedom, you are losing freedom. Because only in the development of potential within God's law, morally and spiritually, can we find personal, inward, emotional freedom. I shared last Sunday night in church how last Saturday, a week ago, I got very depressed. And I was depressed because my children were gone and it was beginning to sink in. And I got so depressed that by the time Jewel returned home from some things she was doing, I was downright irritable. And my irritability led me to a quarreling kind of a thing. And here I am, God's man of faith and power, ready to preach on Sunday morning, having an argument with my wife on Saturday night because I'm depressed and anxious. And what happened while I was angry was I had lost my emotional freedom that God had intended. I had violated a scripture that says, be angry but sin not. That is, anger has its place, but not in the kind of testy spirit that I had. Anger ruined the freedom that was in the relationship, and the freedom could only be regained through forgiveness. And that's the way across the board with all of our relationships with one another and with God. Sexual relationships that are outside God's will, whether they are fornication or adultery or homosexuality, break the freedom and the power of the individual. And God's laws that He has ordained for us in our morality are as firm and as fixed as the laws of gravity, as the laws of the physical world. And you know the power of that law if you break it. You have freedom, as someone has said, to go up into a 10-story building, and you have freedom to walk out on a window ledge, and you have freedom to jump into the air. But your freedom ends once you've left the window ledge and another law takes over, the law of gravity, and you're no longer free. And that is the way it is in terms of our commission of sin. We are free to do the sin, but once it has clutched hold of our life, we have lost our freedom morally and spiritually, and we're unable then to go on to develop our potentiality as persons. And there are all kinds of illustrations of this in the moral and spiritual realm. I am alarmed by the rising rate of alcoholism and realize that a person, of course, is free to drink. But how often it is the case that once one begins to participate, the freedom is gone as a person becomes addicted to that which they thought was a legitimate exercise of freedom. A fundamental basis of freedom is knowing where the limits are, knowing what is in bounds and what is out of bounds. American freedom, our freedom as a whole nation, stems from living within a set of laws, a set of rights, a set of civil rights. And you break the law and you lose your freedom. At least that was the way the system was designed to be. No one is free to play a game any way he or she wants to play it, whether it's checkers or chess or tennis or volleyball or baseball or football. No one is free to play the game any way they want. Neither are we free to live life as we think best. Jesus says to us, if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. And only can we experience freedom in our lives if we govern our lives by the umbrella of His authority and accept His will and His call and His command for our lives. Only then can we develop our fullest freedom. The second definition of freedom which stirs in my heart is that freedom comes through the exercise of discipline. Freedom comes through the exercise of discipline. I think I learned this very well last year trying to come out of the Grand Canyon. One of my real goals in life had been to get to ride a mule down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, and I shared this, I think, last August, and we got there and didn't have reservations, and the mule rides were all booked, so I looked at the easy trail down the rim, and I just said to the kids, let's go down, and we went down. It took us only an hour and a half to get down to a certain point, and we thought, well, maybe Mother will be getting worried about us. We better come back. It was an interesting 3.5-4 hour trek back up. I learned that I had lost my freedom to climb. And I lost the freedom to climb because I had not been faithful to the discipline of physical exercise. In our country today, we are facing enormous challenge to our freedoms. Freedom is kind of a watchword of a permissive society. But freedoms are never kept when there is a breakdown of discipline. True freedom only comes to the disciplined person. The freedom of a student enrolled in a grade school to do well stems directly from their disciplining themselves to study, and that goes true for high school and college and grad school, and some of you have been involved in postgraduate study and know that your ability to excel and to be free within your sphere of discipline scientific discipline or study discipline comes as a result of your personal discipline to bend yourself to the task. Those in our society today who live without discipline in their lives, Jesus' word comes, if the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. One of the things that the Lord wants to do for us is to give us disciplines. Drugs and alcohol addiction are part of a breakdown of discipline, and real freedom cannot come. We prayed this week at Camp Sealy with a woman in her probably mid to late 30s, victim of drug abuse. And all you have to do is spend some moments in prayer with a person who's coming out of a drug abuse lifestyle to realize that there is no freedom at all in drugs. It's a dead-end street. It's cul-de-sac. The breakup of the family in our society stems from a breakdown of discipline, a breakdown of commitment. The gay rights movement, and last Sunday was Gay Pride Day, and my heart inwardly bleeds for the lack of personal, spiritual, and moral freedom that manifests itself by crying out for tolerance when what is really happening is the individual is crying out for freedom of the soul that the homosexual lifestyle can never offer. I'll be glad for the day in America when homosexuality goes back into the closet. The breakdown of discipline, abortion on demand, the breakdown of discipline that even we Christians fail to be involved in the political process. Freedom is only kept when people are vigilant for freedom. And we of all people should be the people to be involved in the political process. Never confusing with the political process with the kingdom of God. We're not going to bring in the kingdom of God by electing a particular party or a particular president. But at the same time, we can be leaven and salt. And part of our being submissive to the government in our culture is to be partners with the Constitution, which gives us the right to participate. Even in the church, we face problem with freedom floaters. Persons who float from place to place and from program to program and from religious entertainment opportunity to religious entertainment opportunity without personal spiritual discipline and commitment. Real spiritual freedom and real spiritual growth only takes place within the sphere of discipline and commitment. Commitment to people, commitment to a church, commitment to a faithful place of service. Disciplined freedom. Could I ask you a personal question? What dreams do you have that are going unfulfilled simply because you're not disciplined? The Lord wants you to be free. And I think if our country has anything to offer, it's that the sky's the limit. You can shoot for the stars and your dreams can come true. Almost throughout human history, there has been no society that has afforded that kind of opportunity. You can be anything. You can do anything. You can set your goal as far out as you want. And with God's help, you can do it. But it's going to take discipline. What dreams has God put within your heart to do that He is awakening and saying, come on, my child, be disciplined, and you can reach those dreams and goals. And what dreams or desires does the Lord have for you that go unfulfilled for the lack of discipline? As I indicated just a few moments ago, I spent this last week at Camp Sealy and had the chance there again to be around one of my very favorite persons, Charlotte Perot, who spoke here Mother's Day a year ago and is the founder of the Colonia V. Guerrero Orphanage. Chuck and Charlotte have learned the discipline of committing their financial resources to the work of the Lord in a very special way. And they have felt that it's the calling of God upon their lives to try to live on as little as possible, to give as much as possible in a very unostentatious way and ostentatious way. And Charlotte would be very embarrassed probably if she even knew I was saying this. She was sharing with me kind of humorously what Chuck had given her for Valentine's Day. She had just, in the course of a conversation, dropped the hint that she liked Charlie's. What is, do girls know what Charlie's is? Isn't that a perfume or something like that? Charlie's. But the real burden of her life was not for Charlie. Is that the right name? I got the right name? Charlie, you can tell I haven't got it yet. Her heartbeat for the fact that she had discovered near the Colonia V. Guerrero Orphanage a group of Indians from, and I forget the name of the tribe, but it's the same group of Indians that her adopted son Curtis is from. A group of about 1,000 Indians that were squatters on the land, and the winter was coming and they had no food and they had no shelter, living in cardboard shacks that if the rains came like they did in 1981, they would have, these 1,000 people would have just died. They had no means of protecting themselves from the elements. And Charlotte began to pray for 3 tons of beans to feed them for the winter. And she prayed that the Lord would keep the rains off this last winter. And you realize that this last winter in the Baja, there were only 2 inches of rain as compared to the year before, there was 21 inches. God answered that prayer. But she knew that this group of Indians could not just go on living in cardboard shacks and face winter after winter. And she was able to discover that there was a block mixing machine that used native soil, and she could teach these Indians how to take the ground for that they were squatting on and put that into the block making machine and construct for themselves just simple block dwelling places. And she didn't have the money to do that, and Chuck, her husband, knew that that was her heart and soul to see that those Indians got a block making machine to provide them housing for the next winter. That's what Chuck got her on Valentine's Day. Charlotte said to me, "I'm probably the only woman in the world that would count it a matter of pride to be able to say, for Valentine's Day, my husband got me a block-making machine." Charlotte said, "So many people are looking for a ministry, and they're wondering how in the world they can get a ministry, and they want to know what their gifts are and what special place God has called them to." She said, "If they would only realize that the way to get a ministry is just to be a servant. And if you're a servant, you'll always have a ministry." Commitment. Discipline. God is telling us that true freedom comes when we commit ourselves. Commit ourselves in personal spiritual disciplines of prayer and study of the Word and giving. Commit ourselves in disciplines of sharing and taking responsibility for others, whether it's within the church in a Sunday school class or a children's work experience or something in the community that God calls us to have a faithful place of responsibility. I think a third definition of freedom is that freedom comes as a gift from God Himself. Freedom is a gift. Jesus says, "If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed." I believe that God has raised up America and has given us the gift of freedom. And whenever God gives splendid gifts, He also requires a good deal of responsibility. Jesus said, "To him who much is given, much shall be required." Privilege brings responsibility. And probably like you, periodically, I feel guilty about being so privileged. Why wasn't I born an Albanian rather than an American? Why wasn't I born an Afghan citizen rather than an American citizen? Why wasn't I born a Romanian or a Bulgarian or a citizen of the famished country of Bangladesh? You and I are uniquely in a privileged situation. God has, for reasons I'm not fully all aware of, God has given us freedom. And I think one of the reasons why God certainly keeps us free in this country is because this country has a Christian community that is willing to share the light of the gospel with the ends of the earth. Never has there been a country in human history that has so been concerned about propagating the message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world. And I believe the day we stop to do that is the day that our freedom will begin to unravel. On a personal, spiritual level, God has given me freedom from the law of sin and death. And true freedom is knowing that God has set me free from the curse of sin, which is death. Things which I could not free myself from my sin nature and from my death nature, God has given me freedom from through Jesus Christ, who died in my place and in your place. True freedom. I can never forget the sight about 5 or 6 years ago when I was in the Holy Land near Mount Carmel. For some reason, this thing is etched in my mind, and I think I shared it with the congregation after we came back from Israel that year. It's a crazy kind of visual scene. But as we were driving along, there was some telephone wires stretched across the landscape, high up in the air. And as I looked, there was this huge black bird that was hanging upside down on the wires. And I thought, that is the most unusual sight. What is that bird doing? Chinning himself? And the more I looked at that bird as we drove along, I realized the bird was dead. And I thought it was funny too. There was evidently must have been a fray in the telephone or the electric wire insulation, so that when it had landed with its claws on the wire, it had touched the real live thing, and it had, you know, it had no grounding, and bang. And the law of electricity was so strong that that old bird couldn't let go till somebody cut him loose. That bird was held captive by the law of electricity, by the law of death. And somehow that came in my mind as an example of how Jesus Christ sets us free from the law of death, because all of a sudden I had this crazy thought. What if there was enough life in the bird to resist the law of electricity, so that when electricity sent its deadly message through the bird, life would emanate out of the bird and flow back into the electricity, and all the transformers between there and Tel Aviv would be blown to smithereens because a greater principle was at work than the principle of death flowing through electricity. And the bird would come to life having singed all the telephone poles in the neighboring miles. Tremendous thought. And it struck me as human beings that is, we are all outside of Jesus Christ, subject to the law of sin and death, and death grabs hold of us, and without Christ there is no hope. But when Jesus Christ comes into life, a higher law takes over than the law of sin and death. It's the law of liberty, it's the law of life, which sets us free in Christ Jesus. And only Jesus Christ can give the higher kind of law, and He blows all hell's fuses when He does. Our country's freedom stems from the Declaration of Independence, July the 4th, 1776, a day we honor today. But our freedom in Christ stems from the Declaration of Dependence that we make upon Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and gave us life. In Him alone is real freedom. Have you taken your freedom from Him?